Well, good morning to all of you. As Per said, my name is Jim Partridge, and it's so good to be with you. Normally, you might see my face here in the summer, but this is, I think, my third time in Maine in the fall, and I can see why some people say it's the best time of year here. I have just had a wonderful couple days closing up our camp in Litchfield, and I told my nephew who was helping me yesterday, he lives in Norway, I said, I think I want to do this again. I think I'm going to be up here again in the fall. It's just a beautiful time, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here to open the word to you from Psalm 34, which we will read shortly. Now, that's a short introduction, and you may not know me very well, but I'd like to ask you a personal question as we get started. I hope you'll forgive me. And that is this: what exactly is it that you are most afraid of? What is it that you fear the most? What are the things that perhaps keep you awake at night? Or if you were like me, my kids didn't particularly deal with night terrors, but their father dealt with morning terrors, or morning anxiety. If you talk to my wife, she would say he has no trouble falling asleep, but he sure can get up early some days because I would be often terrorized by the things that were before me. Fears take many forms depending on our time of life, right? There's kids' fears. We all know them. I'm a grandfather of five, and we have the requisite equipment in our backyard for grandchildren, one of them being a little house that my kids love to play in. But when we invited a friend over, one of their little friends over, he would not go in the little house. Any idea why? I hadn't cleared out the spiders yet. Spiders, the dark, whatever. There are many, many fears that children have, but not just children, right? If you're an older child, perhaps a pre-adolescent or adolescent, there are fears of fitting in at school, being accepted by friends. I can still remember, I have a remembrance, I think I was in junior high school, of seeing the older kids in high school and thinking, how in the world will I ever make it to that point? Well, am I going to be able to graduate? I had this fear of getting through high school. Can I survive in a fallen world? We deal with a lot of college kids at our church in Pittsburgh, and they have fears too. Many, many fears as they go through their college lives. And then there's the adult fears, which we all have if we take off the mask, as Per mentioned before, and are honest. Fears of, if you're in a marriage, will this marriage last? Can I get work? Can I keep work? Can I deal with my boss? Fears in relationships, fears, health fears, fears in our world and our culture. Part of the reason I wanted to preach this psalm today is that I've had opportunity to preach this before. And today is the one-year anniversary of a lot of fear in Pittsburgh. The Tree of Life shooting that you all know about was a year ago today. And I myself, as a physical therapist, was actually working that morning and had several people that I was treating who were associated with that synagogue. And that synagogue was literally about 2 miles from where I was at. There was a lot of fear in Pittsburgh that day and the weeks and months following that. Well, our text that we're going to read shortly is all about the subject of fears or troubles or afflictions. There's various terms in the text. And our deliverance from them. At least 5 times you'll see in the text mention of fears and deliverance from them. The psalmist shares both personal testimony in the text and then gives kind of a community exhortation about how we can deal biblically and in a life-giving way with our fears. The conclusion of the psalmist, the big idea of what I want to share with you today is this. It's the fear of the Lord and Him alone that delivers us from all our fears. Now, before I read the text, I want to remind you, because we're going to be reading a psalm. And if you know anything about the Psalms are God's Word, and the Psalms are a unique genre of God's Word. And there's a four-part harmony, as it were, that I want to bring your attention to as we read the psalm. First of all, there is the original context of the person who wrote the psalm, and as we will read later, it's a Davidic psalm. So we need to think about his perspective. But who were these psalms written for? They were written as the hymn book of Israel. There's a community aspect that we need to think of as we read the psalms, because they were sung by God's people throughout the ages. There's that perspective. The fourth perspective we all know, because it's the first one that we often think of when we read any part of Scripture. How does it apply to me? And I don't want to minimize that. We're going to be talking about that. But I left out a voice. And that voice, friends, is the voice of the ultimate singer of the Psalms. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ probably had the entire Psalter memorized? Jews of that day memorized the Scriptures, and our Lord knew this psalm. Our Lord lived this psalm. So we need to think of that voice as well as we read the Psalms. It helps us in faithful interpretation of the Psalms and application to our lives. So let me read the text, Psalm 34. It's a beautiful psalm. I'm going to read that, and then I'm going to pray, and I will pause in my prayer to ask you to pray for me as I preach. Psalm 34, that has a title. I'm going to read that as well, because it's important in our understanding of it. This is of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out, and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Pursue peace and seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, And those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Would you pray with me? Father, what a good father you are to give bread to your children. And you have given us this bread, this word of God, this timeless encouragement to your people to hear, to sing, to pray, to be encouraged by through life. Lord, I thank you for this word, how I pray that this word would feed all of our souls today as it encourages us, as it rebukes us, as it points us to the ultimate singer of the psalm. Father, my words are weak. I am well aware of that. I am a sinner in need of grace. I ask that you would forgive my sins and cause this word, Lord, to serve your purpose among this people. We pray together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in preparing for preaching this word, I did a little bit of sermon research, which I think for many pastors may be going online. And I found a quote, or actually a website that's actually in your bulletin. If you look at the inside part of your bulletin, Per very thankfully and helpfully put a number of things in there that will be part of my word today. Fears and phobias, if you want to know all about them, if you go to this little website, you will find the ultimate list of fears and phobias. And there's actually some definitions that I think are pretty good. So you can see there, fear is an emotion. It's generally induced when the subject perceives a threat. Phobia is actually from the Greek word for fear. And it can be defined as an excessive or unreasonable fear of an object, place, or situation. We all know what these are like, right? I was just reminded, however, in the last week or two of how fear, if it's not an emotion, it is certainly connected to our emotions, right? I have a coworker that unfortunately I have an ongoing conflict with. She used to be my boss. She's no longer my boss, but I am intimidated by this woman, frankly, and I had a conflict with this woman, an email exchange, and I noticed as I was reading this that my heart began to race, I began to sweat a little bit, and I realized, oh my word, just thinking about this conflict brought fear into my heart, because the fear of man is, well, it's one of those. So on that list of fears and phobias, the fear of man is one of my struggles. Well, I thought maybe we could have a little bit of fun with this as we think about this subject. There's this list of 100 fears and phobias. Many of them you probably know as I'll name them. If you take Latin or Greek and put it before the word phobia, you've got most of this list here. What do you think number one is? I actually alluded to it before in kids' fears. Fear of spiders, you're right, Mrs. Morris. The fear of spiders is the number one on this list. And for some reason, it is said that women are 4 times more susceptible than men to this fear. Number two, what do you think number two is? It's a ophidiophobia. Anybody know what that is? It's the fear of snakes. That's number two. Acrophobia, the fear of heights, is number three. And number four, agoraphobia, or the fear of crowded open spaces. Don't worry, I'm not going to list all 100. I'm just highlighting some of these for you. We all know 7 is claustrophobia. That's the fear of small spaces. There's a thoroughly biblical one in this list, and that is thanatophobia. Anybody know what that is? The fear of death, yes. Hebrews 2:15, actually in the Greek, phobothanato is the fear of death, is mentioned in Hebrews 2:15. What I'm doing right here is number 13 on the list. Perhaps it's one of your greatest fears. Glossophobia is the fear of public speaking. Some people have said that's number one, but not according to this list. Here's a couple others that are my fears. Perhaps they're your fears. You can relate. Number 15 is a tickophobia, and that is the fear of failure. Anthropophobia, the fear of man or people. Number 22 is aquaphobia. I'm a physical therapist, and one of the things I do is aquatic therapy, and you would be perhaps surprised at how many people have had a bad experience in water, and many times they think if they can't swim, they can't do aquatic therapy. That's not true. I want to say that that is not the case, but a lot of people have a lot of fear of water. There's metathesiophobia. What's that? That's the fear of change. And then number 100 on the list, if anyone knows this, they get a brownie point. Taphophobia. It's the fear of being buried alive by mistake and waking up underground. If you have that fear, I know a good counselor in this church that I'd like to refer you to. Well, friends, fears and phobias are part of everyday life in a fallen world. And I'd like to suggest that our problems, broadly speaking, in the area of fears and phobias are really twofold. The first is this: we fear the things we should not, and we fail to deal with them as we should. We succumb, do we not, to improper fear, perhaps every day of our lives. And then secondly, we fail to fear the one that we should, and deal with our fears as he's shown us in his word. We fail improper fear. We succumb to improper fear. We fail improper fear. And our Lord Jesus actually spoke of both this improper and proper fear directly in Luke 12. And that also is in your bulletin. I would like to read it. You'll see it in the reflections there. Jesus said, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing that they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." And yet, amazingly, at the end of that passage, our Lord says this: "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." As I said before, Jesus himself in his humanity was well acquainted with Psalm 34. He sang it and all the Psalms on a regular basis. So in response to those who might ask the question, very legitimate question, how can we be delivered from our fears? I believe Jesus would echo the big idea of this text: the fear of the Lord is what delivers us from all of our fears. Well, let's go back to the text. I'd like to kind of walk us through the text to help us understand it better and draw out some applications for us. Let's delve into Psalm 34. First of all, as I mentioned before, it is a Davidic psalm. And the background for this psalm, also in your worship bulletin, is 1 Samuel 21, the little title there that mentions David before Abimelech. Now, just in case you're confused a little bit about Abimelech versus in the scripture talks about this guy Achish, they're actually the same person. Abimelech was a term used kind of like Pharaoh. Pharaohs were Egyptian kings. They had their own name, but they were called Pharaoh. So Abimelech, Achish, same person. So David was fleeing Saul. That's the original context of this. Saul pursued David relentlessly. David was out in the wilderness. And what does he do? He goes to the Philistines for help, for just to get away from Saul. And what happens? David comes to the king of Gath. Well, they know this guy. They know that David was somebody to be reckoned with. And they say, isn't this the guy who struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s? This guy is more well-known than Saul. David, in a word, has fled to a place where he might not be safe. And so, wily guy that he is, David, what's he do? He acts insane before the king of Gath so much that the king of Gath says, I don't want to deal with this guy. Get out of my presence. And that's how David is delivered from a really sticky situation. That's the biblical background behind this psalm. This psalm is also, you won't know this unless you have any knowledge of Hebrew, it's an acrostic psalm. It is one of the psalms that actually were written for memorization among God's people. Each verse here begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You can find the same thing in a psalm like Psalm 25, or probably one of the best known psalms, Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Psalter. Each section of Psalm 119 actually begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So that was one of the ways in which the Lord, through the wisdom of the Spirit, gave his word to help God's people memorize, understand, gain instruction. And the purpose of the psalm was to convey thanksgiving and wisdom, not only to God's people individually, but in community. There's both personal and corporate application. If you look in the psalm at verse 4, which we're going to focus on later as an application, the psalmist speaks personally. Look down at verse 17. It's the same idea in a corporate context. So this psalm was written for both God's people individually and God's people communally. Well, in the interest of perhaps helping you memorize and remember maybe even one small thing of what I'm saying this morning, let me give you an aid to memorization. I'd like to give you five ways that the fear of the Lord delivers us from our fears. And I'm going to use the idea of alliteration, if you know what that means. Most pastors, does Pear use alliteration? I'm sure he does. I'd like to suggest five ways. The first is praise. The second is presence. The third is power. The fourth is practice or praxis, practical experience. And the fifth is promises. And again, I'm going to walk us through this text just to look at these five ways that the fear of the Lord can help deliver us from our fears. First and foremost is praise. Look at verses 1 through 3. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Magnify the Lord with me. When the psalmist says, I will bless the Lord continually at all times, his praise will be in my mouth, I believe what he's saying is that not necessarily 100% of his time is he praising God, but he's saying that at all times in my life, in all the circumstances of my life, I am finding cause to praise God. When we magnify the Lord, are we doing something to make the Lord look bigger? No, no, no. We are simply acknowledging how great this God is and encouraging people around us to magnify the Lord with us. One writer has said that in our prayers, when we pray, praise needs to be prominent. It's the alpha prayer. Because what does praise do? Why do we open a service here with praise? Even if we don't feel like praising, praise brings us out of ourselves. It gives us new perspective. That's what praise does for us. It gets the focus off of ourselves. Well, if you look in verses 4 through 6, as well as verse 18, the presence of the Lord is another thing that gives us freedom from our fears. Now, that website that I mentioned, fearofdove.com, of course, gives suggestions for how to deal with fear, but they tend to be, in our culture, this is so prevalent, self-help techniques. Keep a journal. Not a bad idea. Create a fear ladder, whatever that is. Read religious books. That was actually mentioned in the website. It's a good thing. Or get hypnotized or psychoanalyzed. Those were the suggestions for how to deal with our fears, rather than, as the psalmist says, go to the one who made you and find that deliverance. Go to, look at verse 6, realize, I'm sorry, let me look at my verses that I'm referencing here. Verse 4, the psalmist seeks the Lord. Verse 6, he's really referencing himself, I think. Who's the poor man? The poor man is the psalmist. He's just restating that him in his poverty went to the Lord and the Lord saved him out of his trouble. And then down in verse 18, where is the Lord located? He is located among the brokenhearted. That blows my mind. I don't know about you, but to think of the infinite and yet personal God, according to his word, is located near the brokenhearted. The Hebrew is actually even more graphic. It talks about shattered hearts. And he saves the crushed in spirit. It's the presence of the Lord that also helps to deliver us from our fears. Then there's the power of the Lord. Look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. This is in Hebrew, the malach of the Lord. Many believe that when you read angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, you can think of the Lord Jesus Christ. That perhaps many of these references in the Old Testament to the angel of the Lord are the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus himself. The sovereign God, we see in verses 15 and 7 through 17, the sovereign God is turned where? Toward his people. His eyes and his ears are toward his people. But his face is turned against those who do evil. The power of the Lord is another thing that helps deliver us from our fears. In verses 8 and 9, as well as 13 through 14, we see that our day-to-day practical experience is another tool that God uses to help deliver us from our fear. Taste and see that the Lord is good. What is the psalmist saying? The psalmist is saying taste is a metaphor for experience. It's not enough to just know something up here, right? You actually have to experience something often to know it. And tasting of the Lord's goodness is a metaphor for our experience. 1 Peter 2 and 3 actually echo this. I think Peter was thinking of this when Peter says, if you've tasted that the Lord is good, that's 1 Peter 2. And if you were to look at 1 Peter 3, this psalm is actually quoted. It promises blessing upon those who would reverence God in their behavior. 1 Peter 3 is actually kind of a New Testament commentary on this psalm, Psalm 34. What do I mean by practice or praxis? I mean watching how we speak. Right? In verses keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. How we live before God is important, And that practical experience is one of the things that helps deliver us from our fears. Well, finally, the promises of God, which you can see in verse 10, verse 17, verse 19. Wonderful, wonderful promises that should encourage us all in this fight against our fears. Do you believe this? Verse 10, the latter part. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Can you believe that? When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Friends, these are just five ways that this psalm helps us to deal with our own fears. But I'd like to try and help us apply this psalm, perhaps even more personally. It's important when we read or sing the psalms that we think about how can we make this psalm our own. We've heard of the experience of David. We've been exhorted as a community in this psalm. We've seen the Lord Jesus in ways and will in just a little bit in this psalm. How can we make this psalm our own? How can we make this song of deliverance our own? I'd like to suggest that you walk with me through a little meditation on verse 4. I preached this psalm previously, and my pastor, as I spoke with him, encouraged me to preach on something that would really that I could really identify with. And I was dealing, I had just completed an internship after finishing seminary. I was doing an internship at my church and was very conflicted about what does the Lord want me to do? Where should I go with this? Had a lot of fears. And so that's why I chose this psalm. And as I sought to apply verse 4, I applied it in this way. And this is what I'm suggesting that you do. First of all, in application, you need to be able to name and know your fears. Secondly, you need to seek the Lord, not some self-help technique. And then finally, realize your union, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scriptures teach that you've been united by faith, by the Holy Spirit, with that risen Christ. And we need to realize that union with Him, the ultimate singer of this psalm. So let me flesh out for you my own meditation of this, and perhaps you'll be able to identify with some of the things that I dealt with. What is it, I had to ask myself, that Jim Partridge is afraid of? Well, one thing that's uppermost in my mind is a covenant son. His name is Trevor. You could pray for, who has yet to embrace this covenant. And my fear is that he will never turn to Jesus. It's a fear that I have, my son Trevor. A fear that my life would be seen as insignificant and that my legacy would not be perhaps he was a godly man, but that he was, I hate this term, but it's so true of me, a busy man. I once asked my other son, Elliot, we were just talking about life, and he just said, Dad, you just seem like you're always so busy. Friends, I don't want that to be my legacy. Now, this is a fear that I just have to tell you I have at times. Perhaps you do as you read the Scriptures. Jesus said some very hard things, and there's one time or two in the Gospels when people came to him and he said, I never knew you. He's talking about people who had perhaps their faith not really in the living Christ. They said the right things. They weren't the right things. And Jesus said, I never knew you. I have those fears on occasion. By God's grace, I know I belong to him. I often fear, as a physical therapist, one of my idols that I deal with is being active and fit. What if I had an accident or a disease that would leave me helpless and unable to remain like this? That's a fear. Fear that I would not be seen as likable as Mr. Nice Guy. That gets back to my fear of man. As a preacher, perhaps all preachers have this fear, that I would have nothing of substance to say when I preach. Hopefully, in the Word of God, there is something always of substance to say. That I would not live up to the expectations of my earthly father. My earthly father was not a believer. He was a highly successful man, laid many expectations on me and his children, and I still deal with some of those fears. The fear of losing my mind. I thought of this because my father-in-law, my wife's father, is dealing with Alzheimer's, and that is definitely a fear as I think of my advancing years. And finally, a fear that I would fail in ministry, fail in providing for my family, fail in loving my wife well. Those are just some of the fears that I thought of as I meditated on this psalm. But I came back to verse 4, and I'd encourage you all to come and land on verse 4. I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. I don't know about you, but in my prayer times, my biggest terrors of the morning can vanish as I go to the Lord and realize, oh, Lord, You are a good Father. You are sovereign and You are good. And all of those things that I have fears about, they melt away. Now, it doesn't happen necessarily at that time, in that moment. Sometimes it's a struggle over time. But when we seek the Lord, that's where we find true deliverance from all of our fears. Well, then thirdly, I suggested to you that you realize, as you meditate on this psalm, that by faith you are united to the ultimate singer of this psalm, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to think for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ, in His humanity, walked among us. Did He have fears? He had fears, friends. He had many fears. And the most ultimate fear that the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with is actually number 23 on our list. Do you know what it is? It's autophobia, the fear of abandonment. I know that our Lord Jesus feared abandonment. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord prayed to the Father, O Father, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from me. He was feeling the awful weight of taking on the sin of the world the next day on the cross. Do you know what that means? We often think of the cross as the most horrible physical thing that could happen to a person, and it is. But far more than the physical pain that our Lord suffered on the cross was the loss of relationship with His Father, of the fact that the Father in heaven, in His holiness, had to turn His back on His only begotten Son. He did abandon Him for a time. Why did He do that? He did that, friends, out of love for you and love for you and love for you and love for every one of you that trust in Christ. Our Lord Jesus suffered the abandonment of His Father for the eternal salvation of His people. His heart was shattered. He was crushed in spirit for His people. And yet He feared the Lord perfectly in His life. And that same father who had to abandon his son raised him up for our justification, for our sanctification, for our eternal salvation. What a salvation we have, do we not? In this Lord Jesus. I hope you're encouraged by that word. It leads well into the Lord's Supper that we're going to share. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this wondrous word spoken long before our Lord Jesus died for his people. And yet, we know that the Lord Jesus himself lived this psalm and sang this psalm in his humanity. Thank you for giving us, Lord, real tools that we can use to deal with all the fears and phobias that we have in our sinful flesh. I pray for my brothers and sisters here at Free Grace. I don't know them well, but Lord, I know that every person sitting in this room has fears and phobias that they need to bring to you to find your presence, your power, to find their praise of you, their practical lives before you, dwelling on your promises to all be ways by which they can be delivered from those fears. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who faced fear square on, took upon our sin for our eternal salvation. We thank you so much for him, and we pray your blessing now as we share this meal together in Christ's name. Amen.